Everybody okay with that? Okay. Hope you guys had a good Hanukkah. I'm going to start with the story of when I first began to drive. When I first started driving, I started driving my mom's car, which was her Dodge Acclaim. Are we able to pull that up? Or are you working on the computer now, Evan? Okay. There's your visual to the story. It wasn't her exact car. She had like the gold trim. She got the fancy upgraded gold version to the car. But that's the car that I learned how to drive on, and she would teach me, and there were times that she allowed me to borrow her car, which was awesome. It doesn't look like much, but like 15 years ago, oh, you jumped the gun on me, but that's okay. 15 years ago, the first car was a really high-end car, okay? It was a fancy schmancy, and the first car was the car that I learned on. And the second car was a car that I ended up buying off of my uncle. They're very similar. She had the Dodge Acclaim, and I had the Dodge Shadow. My car was just a smaller version of her car, and I thought it was better because it had a gray interior, and it matched better with the teal. So my car was the second car. Her car was the first car. And when I would drive around in her car, I learned very quickly that if your gas started to run low, the little gas light would go on, and it would tell you you better fill up. Which was cool. P.S., when I first started driving, gas was 99 cents a gallon. You could do the math and figure out how old I am, right? So the second car was mine, and I used to do the same thing. I used to drive around, and when the gas would get low, I would fill it up when the gas light should go on, or so I thought. I always had the habit of driving my car until, like, the needle went all the way down because I got used to, in my mom's car, the gas light would go on. And lo and behold, Rena was stalled on the side of the road with no gas in her car. And I had to call up my dad, and I'm like, I'm stuck on the side of the road. He's like, why do you let your gas get so low when you can see that it's on E? I said, it's not that low. The gas light didn't even go on. And my dad's like, you don't have a gas light in your car. And I was like, what do you mean I don't have a gas light in my car? It's the same car as mom's car. And he's like, no, mom's the higher end model. They have a gas light. You don't have a gas light in your car. You need to fill up. So I learned very quickly that at least back then, I think nowadays, right, doesn't every car have a gas light now, even if you get like the base model? Well, 15 years ago, not every car had a gas light. I had the roll down windows and no gas light, and I didn't know. So I would drive my car around. And you think I would learn my lesson, but I don't. If you ask my husband, he will attest that I still drive my car until it gets all the way down, and then the gas light goes on, and I pray for the Hanukkah miracle every time. Just one more mile, I'm almost there. Please don't let me get stuck on the side of the road. And that's my introduction to the Hanukkah miracle, because I always pray that the little bit of gas would go just a little bit more. Or as Roberta posted on Facebook, it's like your cell phone being on 1%, right, but lasting 8 days. And that was the miracle of Hanukkah. And there's my story that really had nothing to do with it, but I got used to being on the mic and a little less nerves. And now you know, when you drive with me, ask if I have gas in the car, because we're always going to stop somewhere for it. So just to summarize the miracle of Hanukkah, we remember Judah Maccabee led a revolt against King Antiochus, who was massacring the Jewish people, prohibiting Jewish lifestyle, and he had desecrated the temple. And after their victory and the cleansing of the temple, they went to light the temple menorah, but only had enough oil for one night. And that oil lasted a total of 8 days instead. So today, I want to start by giving you a definition of miracles. It's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And the way that I summarize it is the supernatural intervention of God in our lives. And so the title of today's message is Miracles, Dare to Believe. So pray with me. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you have a message that I believe is going to encourage all of our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that you would empty me of everything of me and the mourning that I had and all the worries and the stresses and the PowerPoint and the technology problems and of all the dross that's within me. And I pray, Ruach HaKodesh, that you would speak through me, through this message, God, and that you would speak to each of us here today. I pray that these would be words of life that come out. And I pray specifically today that in this message, in these words, through your living word, Adonai, that you would break chains today, that you would set people free today, that you would increase our faith today, God, and that you would meet each of us where we are at in a way that is going to bring change. God, I pray that it would not be an emotional response. I just pray that your word would cut to our hearts on this day and that you would have your way in each of our lives. And I pray that in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen. So I only have 3 points today. I'm going to keep it short and sweet. And point number one is, will you dare to believe truth? Truth is defined as that which is in accordance with facts. And a fact is a thing that is indisputably the case. So today's truth that I'm asking if you would dare to believe is, do you dare to believe? There's nothing else up there. That's my only pictures. You could black it out. If it doesn't work, Evan, don't worry about it. Good. Okay. That's later on. So today's truth that I'm asking you to dare to believe is, number one, that God is real, and number two, that he is a God of miracles. God is real. I know for most of us in this room, we accept that truth. I don't know if somebody here is struggling with that truth, or someone who eventually will be listening to this on the podcast is kind of grappling with the idea if God is real or not. But in order to maintain your faith in his miracles, you have to maintain your faith first in the fact that he is real. Today's message, I'm not going to focus on proving God's existence, but I will point out that if you are on that journey, that there is truth to be found and answers out there. And I'll give you two quick examples. I went to Messiah Conference, probably going back like 10 years ago. I think it was Jordan Smith, the author of The Maker's Diet, and he presented an analogy or an illustration about the evidence behind the existence of God. And the way that he presented it is, if you go to bed one night and you fall asleep and you don't wake up in the middle of the night, which means you have no kids, right? So you sleep all night and you wake up the next morning and you look out your window and you see outside of your window that there is snow and that there is a footprint in the snow, you come to the obvious conclusion that while you were sleeping, it must have snowed, and that somebody must have walked by your window. Now, you yourself did not see the snow falling, and you never saw anybody walking by your window, but from that evidence, you can make a logical conclusion that those two things took place. And that type of reasoning and logic he compares to the Bible, because he's saying there is enough evidence and information out there that if you are seeking truth, that would point to the same reasonable, logical, truthful conclusion in God's existence. And again, that's not my focus today. You could speak to Gary. He has all that information for you. But the truth is, God is real. And the other speaker that I had, I believe their name was Dale and Jonathan. It was when a youth leader's retreat that I went on. And I'm going to completely not explain it as well as they do. But they basically said everybody has their own avenue in which they seek truth. So for some people, like Gary, they require information and facts and science and history and all of the things that are written out and laid out before them. Somebody like me, on the other hand, I get lost in information. I failed history. Sometimes the historical aspects of the Bible are way over my head. The more you talk at me, the more my brain has completely lost you. I like visual and experience. So I came through the Lord because I experienced him, not because somebody sat and went through all the different prophecies. It's good to have that, which I know now, but for me, I need an experience. So no matter where you're at, God can be found in any of those aspects and avenues, because the reality is, when you seek him, he will be found. Evan's working on some technical issues that I had, because I have a video I want to show you, and it wasn't working all morning, so don't be distracted by that. It's a powerful message God wants you to have today. So, God is real. Truth number one. Will you dare to believe that he is a God of miracles? And this is the point we're going to drive home today. I found a list of miracles on a website, and it's not an exhaustive list, but it was over 100 miracles throughout the Old and the New Covenant, and I really, really, really wanted to read all 124 to you today. I'm not going to, but I did, because I want to drive the point home that God works miracles. He always has, he still does, and it's unfathomable the amount of miracles that are contained in the scriptures that a lot of times we get used to it. But I am going to cover a few, and I'm going to start with the miracle of creation. When you really think about just our existence, that in itself is a miracle of miracles. And I was watching on TV, I think it was Apollo 13, right? And they show the clip of when he was in space and he's looking back at the Earth. And you can laugh, but it really speaks to how awesome God is. And I'm like, wait a minute, the Earth is just kind of floating there, and I'm floating on the Earth, and I didn't fall off? Like, we're on a ball that's rotating around in the Milky Way of the galaxies. All of that is amazing. If you want a really good picture, I'm not going to show the video here today, but it's Francis Chan's video, The Awe Factor. He's the author of the book Crazy Love. He actually shows pictures of, like, the Earth compared to, I'm going to get it in the wrong order, like the Milky Way and then the galaxies and the universe and like how tiny of a tiny speck we are in comparison, and how amazing and how awesome creation is, that God created all of that and here we are existing in everything that we have. So you have the miracle of creation, and I'm going to go rapid fire through some of these miracles because we could stay forever just talking on the miracles of God. But you have the supernatural conception of Isaac and Sarah, right? They were 100 and something years old when they conceived. The 10 plagues of Egypt, the Red Sea that was divided, water that came from a rock, the Jordan that was divided, the walls of Jericho that fell down, the sun and moon that stayed motionless, Balaam's donkey that actually speaks, the widow's meal and her oil, the resurrection of the widow's son raised from the dead, the supernatural transport of Elijah, the resurrection of the Shunammite son raised from the den, Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew boys in the furnace unharmed, Jonah surviving in the belly of a fish, Gideon's fleece being wet and then dry, the miraculous conception of Yeshua, money in the mouth of a fish, and then the healings just go on. Healing of the deaf and the dumb man, the blind man, the 10 lepers. Healing of Malchus's ear when Yeshua was arrested. We have water that was turned to wine. Healing of the man born blind. Resurrection of Lazarus. You have the loaves and the fishes, the fig tree that was destroyed. The healing of the centurion's servant. The sea storm that was still, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. You have the resurrection of Yeshua, his ascension, the healing when Peter healed the paralytic at Lydia. You have the speaking in tongues. You have the resurrection of Tabitha. And this week you are remembering the miracle of Hanukkah. And that's like 30 out of the many. I want you to stop and pause on that. It's not a story. They're not fables. It's supernatural acts of God that took place throughout history. And that's not even including the miracles that took place outside of the Bible in your life and in my life. Our God is powerful. He is a loving, supernatural, sovereign God that intercedes on behalf of his creation. And he is a miracle-working God. He has command over darkness, for he is far greater than the enemy of this world. He has command over nature, the sun, the moon, the waves, the wind. He has command over death, bringing back to life the dead. He has command over the spiritual realm, bringing salvation to the sinner. He has command over situations and circumstances. He put money in the mouth of a fish. He multiplied bread and fish to feed the hungry. He brought fish to the waters when there was none. He filled the jars of the widow. He has supernatural power to intercede in circumstances of our lives. He is in control and in command of all aspects of our world and of our life, and he does miracles. I watched a video on YouTube of Ravi Zacharias. He's an apologist. I think Sam is a little familiar with him. And there was somebody who went up there and was asking him a question, which is what Ravi does. He speaks, but he also answers questions, and he allows people to question God and the Bible, and he's an apologist. He is amazing. He has answers to every possible question you could think of. And this young man went up there, and he's like, I'm going to paraphrase again, but he's like, how do you explain a man in the belly of a fish? Like, really, how do you stand on the validity of the Bible with a story like that of a man being swallowed by fish for 3 days and spit out? And the way that he presented it was almost like it's kind of foolish for us to think that could be true. It's almost whimsical, like a story. And Ravi answered it in a way. He goes, a man in the belly of a fish is the tip of an iceberg of what God is capable of. When you just look at yourself and your body and creation and you start to look around at everything, he goes, that's nothing in comparison to what our God is doing in your everyday life that you're just used to taking for granted because he's a miracle working God. And he does answer it much better. But what he's basically saying is that's nothing in comparison to the miracles that God can do and what he does do. He's a miracle-working God. Will you dare to believe the truth that he is real and a God of miracles? Okay, point two. This is the meat and potatoes. You guys ready? Will you dare to believe through? Will you dare to believe through times of desperation and discouragement? You see, most times when we have a situation and we become desperate, we give way to fear. But most of those miracles that I just listed above, what preceded that miracle was a desperate situation. Before the miracle came, there was despair, desperation, and oftentimes that led to discouragement. I'll give you two examples. When Yeshua's disciples were caught up in the storm on the boat, do you remember what their reaction was? They didn't say, oh, it's all right. Yeshua's with us. I'm sure it'll be fine. Let me go down to the bottom of the boat and take a nap with him. They were scared. All of a sudden, they saw the storm and the wind, and they were afraid for their life. And they said it. Yeshua, don't you care? We're about to drown. They were desperate for something to change because they feared for their lives. What about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath? Elijah asks her for water and bread, and look at her reply. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. There was a drought taking place. She had barely anything left. She was so desperate. She had so much despair. It led to so much discouragement that in her mind, that was the last meal that she and her son would be able to eat. And after that, they were heading towards death. Desperate. Barely enough food for her and her son. And now somebody's asking for food from her. But what was the outcomes of both of these circumstances and situations? Just as Yeshua stopped the storm, Adonai provided the widow with flour and water until rain came. He miraculously intervened on their behalf. Desperate situations do not always have to lead to discouragement. Sometimes those desperate situations are the recipes for the miracles of God. Desperate situations oftentimes precede those miracles. When you look at the miracle of the Red Sea, they had death in front of them and death behind them. Drown in the Red Sea or be destroyed by the Egyptians. They were desperate and they were just as discouraged, right? And what came as a result of that was a miracle of God. There was lack of food in the water in the desert, right? We're hungry. We're starving. We came out here. We had so much better food back in Egypt. What's going to happen? And what did God do? Provided food from heaven, water from a rock. How many people in the new covenant were desperate for a touch of God for healing? My favorite, Lazarus. You don't get more desperate than dead, right? And even then, God turned around with a miracle. Desperation does not have to be and lead to discouragement. When no man, no doctor, no person, no thing, no medicine, no efforts of your own can change things for you, that is the best remedy for God's miraculous intervention. When nothing else in our human power can change things, we are being set up for a miracle. Yes, we can naturally be tempted to feel discouraged, but the question today is, will you dare to believe through those desperate times and discouragement? Will you dare to believe that God is a miracle-working God and can work miracles in your situation and in your circumstance? Will you dare to believe through delays? When you pray and nothing happens, you get no answer, nothing changes, things are actually getting worse, when it feels like it's a little too late for God to come through. I love the account of Jairus and his daughter. He was the one who went to Yeshua and begged for Yeshua to come and heal his daughter. And Yeshua was on his way to go to his sick daughter. And this is when the woman with the issue of blood came, right? Reached out and touched Yeshua's tzitzit. And then everything stops because Yeshua felt power leave him and he stopped the crowd. And then he said, "Who touched me?" And she had to come and say it was me and had to explain that she had this issue with the bleeding for 12 years. And Yeshua stops and says, "Your faith has healed you." And then they carry on. But by the time that all of this took place, they get word that his daughter had died. Yeshua, on the way to heal her when she was just sick and when he was desperate, was delayed by somebody else with another issue. I would love to put myself in that father's shoes, and I would be like, this woman isn't dying. You could deal with her issue of blood at a different time. Go heal my daughter and then come back. Talk to her later. Like, let's walk a little faster here. Why do you need to stop and address this when my daughter is dying, right? And Yeshua's response to him when he gets word that his daughter has died is, do not be afraid. Just believe. What was the result of that? Though he was delayed and though his daughter had died, Yeshua went and raised her from the dead. That delay did not keep the miracle from manifesting in their life. What situations are you facing that actually look like they're dead to you? What area of your life has no hope? What circumstances appear too late for change or too far gone for God to turn around? God would say to you, would you dare to believe despite the delay? Most of you guys got the email a couple of weeks ago about the rabbi in Phoenix who had the stroke. I think Rabbi Michael had mentioned him last week about the report. I followed their Facebook account. I actually contacted his wife to make sure it was okay to share his story a little bit today because I'm going to be showing a picture. But this is Rabbi Tim. I know him because he spoke at Messiah Conference and the youth conferences. And we'll pull the picture up, Roberta, when you can find it. It's the one after my cars. The first slide, if you can see, actually shows the MRI image. You see that like big white spot on the bottom? He had the stroke the size of a man's fist, they said. The second slide, it says Sundays, those were the MRI results. Monday, he was declared a healthy stroke survivor with no deficits. And by early Wednesday, he was released home. If you go and follow their Facebook, they actually show a video of the stroke coordinator who comes in and was speaking, and she says, "You're a walking miracle," because though there was intervention from the doctors, which God obviously uses, he has no deficits from the stroke, okay? So no paralysis. They said he's a walking miracle. For the size stroke that he had, to have no deficits was a miracle. So I continued to follow their Facebook page, and I was watching the video that his wife Candace posted. And I heard her ask for continued prayer, and I was like, continued prayer for what? Because I thought he was good. And she went on to explain that Tim had experienced an instant miracle, right? So stroke on Saturday, by Wednesday he was home, no deficits. But that there were certain aspects of his personality that had not returned to normal. And she went on to explain that sometimes God works miracles instantly, and other times he does it through a process, right? And in that process, it feels like a delay to us. So sometimes we pray, right? So everybody was praying, and then he's home by Wednesday. That's like an instant prayer. He's good. He's home, reunited with his family. And other times, it's not as quick. And she went on to explain that this is all a part of how God answers prayer sometimes. When Yeshua went to the man, the lame man, if you remember, he said, "Take your mat, get up and walk." And he took his mat, got up, and walked. It was like that, right? When he went to the blind man, if you read it, he had to spit and make mud. So he spit in the dirt, and then he had to make the mud. Makes you wonder how much spit was needed for mud to cover the eyes, right? So when you think about it, he had to spit in the dirt. He had to make the mud. Then he had to put the mud on the man's eyes. Then the man had to go walk to the pool. Then walk to the pool, wash his eyes off. And the way that she had explained it, because she used this scripture, is that sometimes God will take you through a process for that miracle. It's not always this instant answer to prayer. Sometimes it's a process. And sometimes that process is for a purpose. Sometimes that process is for public view. For this man to be walking through the streets with mud in his eyes, how many people stopped him and said, "You got mud in your eye"? Were there crowds looking at him? Did they see? Did they now all watch and say, "What's going to happen?" And Candace had said the same thing. This is now something very public for them, which is awesome, because I'll tell you, in this story here, God spoke to something very personal in my heart from Rabbi Tim Stroke. And sometimes God answers prayers in a process for a reason, because he has a purpose behind it. So when you don't get that instant answer, when you pray right now and it doesn't happen right now, it doesn't mean that God has denied your prayer. It doesn't mean that he's not working the miracle on your behalf. Sometimes it means that he's walking you through the process for a purpose. Sometimes that purpose is for you. Sometimes it's for the public, meaning for other people to gain a hope through what you're walking through. But that delay does not mean that he has denied your request. The update on Rabbi Tim is all those prayers have been answered. He started leading devotionals with his family. He started praying in his prayer tongues. They're seeing all those personality traits come back. And it's just been testimony after testimony after testimony for them. That's my last slide officially now. Roberta, you could turn that off. Here's a heavy one. Will you dare to believe through death? I truly believe that God wants to speak directly to us here at Beth Emmanuel. Will we still believe that he is a God of miracles, even through times of death? You see, we as a congregation, and I know each of you individually, have had to walk through times where people have died, where we've prayed, we've fasted, we believed, we've trusted, we've interceded, and in the end, the result was death, not healing, and not a miracle. Instead of great rejoicing, there was sadness and grief and sorrow and mourning. A physical death that left a brutal pain to our core and wounds our heart. The question for us is, can we believe God and hold fast that he is a God of miracles despite those times? When you don't see his miracles, when you don't experience it, can you still believe it? Throughout Scripture, Yeshua's followers were often presented with this same question. If you go to the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned to death. And he was stoned to death proclaiming the truth of Yeshua and praying for those who stoned him. He was not raised from the dead. There was no great intervention on his behalf. And Paul stood, right, and held the jackets of those who stood him and watched this take place. And Paul, eventually, when his life turned around and God got a hold of him, he didn't say, well, you didn't intervene on this guy's behalf. What kind of God are you? That wasn't his heart. In fact, when you read throughout the New Covenant, they often said, it doesn't matter the outcome or the situations or the circumstances that we are presented with, we will serve God and believe in him no matter what. And somehow those two situations took place at the same time that Yeshua walked the face of the earth, right? And I this is my life scripture. I know every time I preach, I talk about this, but it's so key. John the immerser was beheaded in prison, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. And yet Yeshua walked the earth when the both of them were in their circumstances. One died and was raised from the dead. And yet through it all, he's still God, and he still performs miracles. So for us, we need to get to a place that we can resolve and say, I am going to believe that God is God and he is a miracle-working God, even though in situation A turned out this way and situation B turned out this way. We can't put our faith based on how we interpret the outcomes of situations, and that's not what the people of the Bible did. When the three Hebrew boys were thrown into the furnace beforehand, they said, I know that God can save us from this, but even if he does not, I will not bow down and I will continue to serve him. Is that your resolve today? Is that my resolve today? Because I'll be honest with you, oftentimes my resolve with God is, I will serve you when you start doing what you say in your word. I will believe you when I begin to see it differently or better. And that's not the resolve that we ought to have. The resolve that we ought to have is, I know that you are God. I know that you are a good God. I know that you are a loving God. And I know that you are a miraculous God. And I will believe regardless of what I see. Hebrews 11, some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since Adonai had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Will you dare to believe God in those situations that still somehow have led to death? There's a song, I think it's by Plum, It's called Great is Our God, and my favorite part of it is, in daylight and in darkness, we sing to the Lord, Great is Our God. In daylight, in the good times, when the sun is shining and everything looks beautiful and there's flowers and trees and it's just the way that it's supposed to be, we sing to our God. But in darkness, when there is nothing, when it looks hopeless, when it looks desperate, we will still sing to our God. Great is our God. Will you dare that to be your resolve today? God is good. All the time. All the time. Because there will be times of darkness. And there will be times of death. In those times, we have to say, I still believe. Maybe I don't understand, but I still believe. I struggled with this. When I first became a believer, I've struggled with it as a believer. And I kept saying, how do you reconcile? You're telling me this is in the Word, and this was my situation. You're telling me this is truth, and this is my reality. And I would always go before Rabbi Carol and say, I don't understand, though. I don't understand. And she said, sometimes you may not understand on this side. But will you trust and believe that there's an answer on the other side of heaven? And she gave me this imagery or analogy. And she said, I kind of have like a ball of rubber bands. And she was figuratively speaking. And when those situations arise where something happens that I don't understand, I hold it and take it before God and say, I don't understand this. And it has hurt me and grieved me. But I'll take it before you. I'm going to allow you to speak to me, to heal me, to teach me to carry on and to believe in you. And I'm going to trust that this ball of rubber bands of all my questions that I don't understand will have an answer one day. And all of these questions that I have, I'm not going to let them hold me back from believing. I'm not going to let them hold me back from serving. But when I see it and think of it, I'm going to say, God has an answer that's going to blow my mind one day. And I could just see it now. We all think we're going to march into heaven one day. It'll be great. And then we're going to say, what about all this? I have all these questions. And it's just going to be like, oh, I understand. I'll take my ushers up. If you could bring your empty ushers baskets with you. I'm a visual person. And I wanted to give you guys a visual take home, let's say. We'll bring our ushers up. I made each of you, if you could just separate that out and hand everybody a bag. There's like 90, so everybody should be able to get one. If you need more, you can come right back up. I made each one of you a rubber band ball. I started with aluminum foil because I couldn't purchase 100 balls and wrap them with rubber band. So inside your little Ziploc bag, you actually have a little aluminum foil that I wrapped in a rubber band. And then I gave you some extra rubber bands with it. And this is your visual for those circumstances that I know you already have in your life, because I have them. We have them here as a congregation. We are all thinking of those people's names, right? What about Debbie? What about Marcia? And you take that and you say, God, these are my struggles. I don't understand why this didn't work out. And I started one for you. You take those rubber bands and you go before God, and we're going to have ministry time later on today. You bring that up and you're going to say, this has been holding me back because my heart hurts, because I prayed, because I believed and you didn't heal, and because they still died, and because I don't understand why this happened to me when I was 12 years old, and why I'm still suffering from this, and why you haven't set me free from this, and why there's no answers, and the delay is not just, you know, 2 days, but it's been 20 years, God. I don't understand. And you're going to take those rubber bands and you're going to wrap it around, and then you're going to give it to God today. And you're going to say, God, I don't want this to hold me back any longer. I choose to believe in you even though I don't have the answers to this. I choose to believe in you even when the answers don't make sense to me. And I'm going to come before you, God, and I'm going to say, but you got to help me and heal me. You got to take my heart and help me and heal those wounds. But I choose to come before you and say, you are real. You are a miracle-working God. And I want to lay this before you and say, this is going to be what I will not have hold me back, but what I trust has an answer to one day. I have one final point today. Will you dare to believe today? Not tomorrow, not a year from now, not when your emotions line up to it, not when God does your last final request, is I'll dare to believe when. Will you make a resolve today to believe today? I was at a youth retreat one time, and I forget what was hurting me, but I was in pain. And I went before, it was a leader and another youth leader. And I said, oh, could you just pray for me because I'm having some pain? And they started praying, and I resumed the prayer posture. Everybody know what the prayer posture is, right? Eyes closed. You're nodding hand, yes, Lord. And they were praying, and then they stopped, and they looked at me, and they said, is your pain gone? And I looked up, and I didn't say anything, but this is what my head said. Oh, it's supposed to go away now? I remember thinking, like, I wasn't expecting that. I just went up for prayer for the sake of prayer. That's what you do. You have pain, you go up for prayer, somebody prays for you, you say amen, and you carry on. And they were looking at me, and they said, is it gone? Because they were praying for me, expecting that the pain that I had was going to go. And I remember being flabbergasted. And I was like, oh. And I was like, oh, no, it's still there a little bit. And they're like, okay, we'll keep praying. And I was like, oh, I better be ready to receive this now. And I remember my mindset changing, going like, oh, they're not just praying to pray. They're praying for the pain to go away. And I remember I was like, okay, now I'm waiting to see if this pain's going to go away. And I remember it was different. I don't even know how to explain it, but I just felt the pain was different. And I remember the minute, like, my faith and my will lined up, I was like, there was a huge difference. And sometimes, you know, we say we believe, and I say I have faith and all that, but we go through these motions, and we're not really there. That day, I wasn't ready to receive right then and there a healing from the pain that I was having. I mean, it was obvious I wasn't, because I was shocked, like, oh, it's supposed to go away now? So the question is, what are your expectations? Where is your faith? Will you dare to believe today? Mark chapter 6, verse 5. This is when Yeshua left and he went back to his hometown. And he was accompanied by his disciples. And the people of his hometown were like, where is he getting all this from? What's this wisdom he's been giving? And then they go on and they say, isn't this the carpenter? Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And the scripture actually says they took offense at him. This carpenter guy coming in trying to do miracles. Because they were familiar with him. This is Yeshua the carpenter. Who does he think he is? Coming in, working miracles? I know his brother. I know his mom and his sisters. They were familiar with him. And Yeshua said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. I think T.D. Jakes said it that way one time. You may not like it, and you may not understand it, but faith is required as part of God intervening in our behalf. I don't always understand it. I definitely don't always like it, but faith is required. And in his own hometown, he could do little. So my question to you and to me is, if we were to take an inventory of our own hearts, are we often that way with Yeshua? We're familiar with him. We're familiar of what Shabbat is like. You come in, we sing songs, we do a welcome, you get a message, you come up for prayer, you take the prayer posture, you smile, say amen, you go home. You're familiar with the Bible verses and the scriptures, and it's all familiar to us. But is there faith there? It says he could do little in his own home. This is his home here, Beth Emmanuel, here within our hearts. Is there faith there? Or are we just kind of going through the motions, knowing what we're supposed to say, what we're supposed to do, and familiar with all the right ways and the right words, but lacking faith? Will you dare to say, today is the day that I'm going to believe? Are we ready to change? Are we ready to believe today, to make a choice and say, I know the truth. I choose to believe that God is a God of miracles, that he is gracious and loving, and that he manifests power in our lives. I choose to believe that he is working in my life, in my situations, in my heart, in my family, in my marriage, in my finances, in my job, in my body, in my mind, in my spirit, in my emotions. I choose to believe that he's manifesting his power to do what he can do to bring freedom and restoration, salvation, healing, vindication, justice, hope, health, wealth, transformation. Will you choose to believe that today? Will you dare to believe that your God is not dead, but alive and eager to work in your life? To manifest change in a way that's going to bring glory to his name and hope and life to your situations and your circumstances. The men and women of God throughout the Bible dared to believe. There was no conditions upon God. They didn't say, I dare to believe as long as you come through. They said, we believe no matter what. They prayed for people who were stoning them. They forgave people who imprisoned them. They brought salvation to those who were their guards in jail. They stood firm on the truth of who God was, regardless of their situations. Will you refuse to bow down to doubt, to give up in discouragement, to hold on in the midst of those delays, to remember that death has no victory over us? Will you plant your feet in the truth of God's word so that nothing will break your faith? Because God has miracles in store for you. I'm going to close with this clip. If it works, don't play it yet. Give me a thumbs up if we, theoretically, it's going to go live. We'll try it. It didn't work all morning, so let me set up the clip, okay? Raise your hand if you know absolutely nothing about football. So I know if I really need to, like, convey this. Okay, just a few of us. Football's very, very easy. You have to take the ball past the line, okay? You can either kick it into the thing. If it passes, you get points, or you take it past the line and you get points. I have to set it up a little bit so you understand, because I wanted to show you the whole 15-minute clip, but I'm going to show you just, like, a minute and a half. This is the game of Stanford versus California Caltech Bears, 1982, I believe. It's going back like 30-something years ago. And the white team, because I say Stanford, you won't know when it goes up there. They're the team in white on the screen. They just scored a field goal, and they changed the score, and they're leading 20-19. So the white team is winning with 20 points. The black team is losing at 19 points. And there's 4 seconds left in the game. For those of us who do know football, 4 seconds left in the game, down by one, even Tony Romo and Tom Brady would be very scared. And it's very rare that you could do anything in football in 4 seconds. Very rare. Possible, but very rare. So basically, the game had ended, but they had to play out the last 4 seconds, okay? So the white team, Stanford, is rejoicing. They're so excited, and they had just scored the winning field goal because they were losing 2 minutes ago, and they did this miraculous play, and they just literally sealed the fate. Everybody was excited, but they had to play the last 4 seconds out. So this clip here is going to show you the last 4 seconds of the game. With football, the white team has to kick it to the black team, and the black team is the team that's trying to score. So if you don't know anything about football, that's what you're watching for. White team kicks the ball, black team has got to score it. Let's hope it goes live, and we'll show you the last 4 seconds of the Stanford-Cal game, 1982, and you can listen to the announcer if you need help with football. Did you start at the right time? 1 minute, 1:22:16? What? What? Okay, well, let's hope it's the right clip. You have sound?
Harmon will probably try to squib it, and he does. Ball comes loose, and the Bears have to get out of bounds. Rodgers along the sideline, another one. They're still in deep trouble at midfield. They tried to do a couple of... The ball is still loose as they get it to Rodgers. They give it back now to the 30. They're down to the 20. Oh, the band is out on the field. He's going to go into the end zone. He's going into the end zone. The Bears have won. The Bears have won. Oh, my God. The most amazing, sensational, dramatic, heart-rending, exciting, thrilling finish in the history of college football.
For those of us who do know football, they lateraled the ball 4 times to bring it in for a touchdown. There are times where there are going to be people, specifically the enemy, who is going to rejoice in your defeat. That band that was on the field was for the white team that they thought had won. And they had already rejoiced for the winning team, and they had to crash through the band, those rejoicing in the other team's supposed victory, for them to win the game. Knocking the band, I don't know if you could see it, right off their feet. There are times in your life, your situations are going to be so desperate, so down and out, that everybody's going to say, just give up hope. It's never going to happen. And the enemy is going to be gloating over you, laughing like, there is no way. I already won. It's done and out. Those situations and circumstances are not going to change. And there's going to be a day that God's going to come in and knock the enemy right off his rear and bring you a victory, sometimes in the last 4 seconds. And the rejoicing then is going to be amazing. Will you dare to believe the truth of who God is? That he's a miracle-working God. Will you dare to believe through the discouragement, the desperate times, the delays and death, and will you dare to believe today? Because where our faith is today impacts us tomorrow. What God can do today in us, in our faith, when we have faith in him and believe in him, it's endless what he can do. I'm going to close in prayer. Gary, Myrna, and Evan are going to join me up at the altar for ministry time. I'm going to encourage you to come down for prayer. It's impossible to please God without faith. And today is not just a day for us to remember the miracles of God, but for us to line up with that truth, for us to personally believe it. So as you go home today and you light the last candle for Hanukkah, it's not just about presents or company, and it's not just about the miracle that took place on Hanukkah, but it's about the fact that God is a God of miracles. And that's the point to drive home today, and the point that I believe God really wants to get in our hearts is, will we choose to believe him? In this new year, dare to believe, resolve yourself to believe him today. Adonai, I thank you for this message. I thank you that you delivered it, God. I thank you, Lord, for who you are, for the miracle-working God that you are. I thank you, Adonai, that you are good and loving. And I thank you, God, that you desire to do in our hearts today a healing work in this area, that you desire to mend us and heal us, to bring us to a place that we have a resolve in you, in who you are, and in what you desire to do in our lives. And I pray over every situation and circumstance represented in this room that is in need of a touch from you, that is in need of an intervention, that is in need of a miracle from your hand, God. I pray that you would intervene, God, that you would show your miracle-working power in each situation, in each circumstance, in each person's life. And I pray, God, that they would hold on to faith and to the truth, regardless of how desperate or how discouraged, regardless of how long it has taken them, God, to see your manifest power in their lives. I pray, God, that we would hold on to who you are and that truth. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Jim can put on my...